Well, I'm thankful to be here tonight. I appreciate the good songs this evening. When we were singing, amen. 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 And God bless you, Sister Donna. Appreciate the good talk. Thank you for following the Lord. What a friend we have in Jesus. When we were singing the song, Sheltered in the Arms of God, I began to feel the Spirit of the Lord move in my heart. I thought about among the great things that the Bible says about that, I thought about what we find recorded in the 46th Psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. And, you know, if you're saved, there's nothing to fear. There's just absolutely nothing to fear. And so I'm thankful tonight to be here. I appreciate Brother Tim so much, and it's been a joy to me this week to work with him in revival again. When he was talking about his daughter Tiffy getting saved, I remember that. I remember when Brother Tim's children were born into the world. I remember when they were born again. And I remember Tiffy, after she got saved, I saw her shortly after that, and she said, "I want to tell you my testimony." And that's what she did. And Aaron, his son, he's older than Tiffy, and when Aaron got saved, and of course I've got a funny little story about that that always takes me back to Aaron getting saved. But Aaron got saved when Brother Tim was pastoring in West Tennessee, and he called us, and I don't know, it was in the wee hours of the morning when he called us, and I was asleep, and I picked up the phone, and I wasn't really quite awake yet, and I picked up the phone, and there was this young man's voice on the other end, and he said, "Brother Miller, I got saved." And I said, at first I said, "What?" And then I realized what I was being told, and so I talked to him for a few minutes, and Brother Tim told me, I don't know, I always took this as true, but Brother Tim kids me a lot, but he said, "You know what Aaron told me after you guys talked?" He said, "He came and told me, 'Dad, I told Brother Miller that I've been saved.'" And he said, "What?" He said, "You'd think a preacher knows what salvation is." But you know, I'm glad tonight that the same God that blessed us and moved in our lives, He'll bless our children. Amen. And He'll bless our grandchildren. Amen. And I'm thankful that God has been present. You know, that's truly the common link of every generation. God has been present with every generation that has lived on the earth. And He will be until the end of time. So I'm thankful that He works in the lives of our children and our grandchildren. I want to share some scripture with you tonight. I really need your prayers. I have a subject on my heart tonight that I want to try to bring before you. I realize my great handicap, because I realize that whatever I say tonight concerning this, I'll do the best I can to share with you what the Bible tells us, but I realize that this is something that we're not going to really, we're not going to comprehend the half of it until we see it. But if you want to read along with me, please turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want to begin reading with verse 1 and read the first 12 verses. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. If you're here tonight and you're lost, I beg your attention. I ask you to just give attention to the word of the Lord. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming?' For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And I want to stop my reading there with verse 12. I want to bring before you a message this evening concerning the things that the Apostle Peter wrote about that we have recorded here in this chapter. And I want to use a title again this evening, and that being the promise of his coming. The Apostle Peter here was writing about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 10, there's something that I want to mention first of all from this verse, because I want to share with you this fact. I mean, there are some great facts that are recorded here in these verses that I read. And I want to share with you this fact to begin this message tonight that is taken from the first part of the 10th verse. The Apostle Peter said, "But the day of the Lord will come." And it will. The coming of the Lord is imminent. It is a fact. He is going to come. And I want you to remember something also, too, in the beginning. I'm sure that you Bible readers have noticed this many times, that when Jesus was on earth, when the apostles, the writing apostles, John, Paul, Peter, the ones that wrote epistles in the New Testament, many times they would, in making a point about something, making a doctrinal point, they would refer back to the Old Testament scriptures, and they would say, "It is written." Remember when the Lord Jesus was being tempted of the devil, and the devil wanted him to bow and worship him, and Jesus said, "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And when you read those words, "it is written," for those men who were referring to them, when Jesus referred to those words, when the apostles in their writings referred to those words, when they were saying, "It is written," what they were saying was that this is just as true and as factual as anything could possibly be. It is in Holy Writ. It's written. It's written, and it's true, and it will come to pass. Or else it has come to pass, because it is written. The day of the Lord will come. Friends, it is written. It is recorded in God's holy scriptures, and it will take place. I also want you to notice in verse 9, because I told you that I wanted to use the title this evening, The Promise of His Coming. And in verse 9, in writing about this, he said, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Now, to the best of my knowledge there, he was talking about the promise of His coming. The Lord is not slack concerning the promise of His coming. In fact, I believe that the Apostle Peter here in that verse, I believe that he gives to us the reason why that the Lord has not already come. That is because He is a long-suffering God. He's being patient. And the reason that He is long-suffering is because He does not want anybody to perish, but He wants all to come to repentance. Now, I can't, suppose to know everything, certainly that God knows. None of us do. I mean, His ways are higher than our ways. His knowledge is higher than our knowledge. We can't think on the level that God thinks. And I certainly tonight am not going to be foolish enough, as we've seen done recently. I'm not going to be foolish enough tonight to try to tell you when the Lord is going to come. And, part of the reason for that is because so far, and what happened, here recently with the man from California is far from being the first time that anybody has tried to do that, but so far, everybody that has done that has been wrong. Everybody. William Miller, back in the 1800s, when he predicted the day and the hour of the coming of the Lord, he was wrong. Everybody that has done that has been wrong. And the reason they have been wrong is because Jesus said, of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So I don't know when the Lord is coming. You don't know when the Lord is coming. But I'll tell you what I do know, that the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord will come. Sometimes when we think about the coming of the Lord, and we look around, and I realize today in our world that we've got a lot of problems. I realize today, I believe Brother Tim may have referred to this, that we just have a lot of problems in the world. We have a lot of sin in the world. Perhaps I should say we have great effects of sin in the world. And it just keeps... It just seems to keep getting worse and worse, and morality just declines and declines and declines more all the time, and sin just seems to abound more and more all the time. And sometimes we look at the situation and we look at the evil that's around us, and we look at the things that are going on, and we think, well, surely the Lord is coming back soon. And perhaps He will, and what's soon to us, isn't necessarily soon to Him. One day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. God's not bound by time the way that we are. Brother Tim already told us tonight in his opening remarks that God is the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. So, what we do know is that He's coming. But we look at these things and we think, surely the Lord is coming back. But let me tell you something. As far as I'm concerned, the best evidence to support what we believe about the coming of the Lord, I'll tell you the reason that I believe the Lord is coming back, because He promised that He would. He promised. The Lord, and the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, but the day of the Lord will come. And I want you to know tonight that that is a fact, and that is going to happen just as sure as we are gathered here tonight in this revival service, June 8th, 2011. There will be a day when the Lord will return. Now, I want to back up just a little bit also. And I want to go back to the first verse of this epistle. And it tells us there, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The apostle Peter was directing this epistle to the saints. He was writing this to those who had been saved, to those that had obtained like precious faith. And in the beginning of the third chapter, where I begin to read, the apostle Peter, in writing this, he had a motive. He had a motive in writing about the second coming of Christ. He said, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. He wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, two epistles. And he said, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And I believe that the apostle Peter wanted those who had obtained like precious faith, he wanted those who had been saved to be stirred up by the fact that the Lord is coming back. And he also, I believe, addresses the saved in the 11th verse. He said, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now for those of us who have been saved, if we are with this, if we are where we ought to be, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we believe about His return ought to have an effect upon our daily lives. We ought to be watching for His coming. That's what Jesus told us to do, didn't He? He said, watch! Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the Son of Man comes. And so I pray tonight that the thought of this, I pray tonight that what we believe about this, as we perhaps remind ourselves of this, that it will stir us up, that it will stir up our pure minds by putting us in remembrance of the fact that the King is coming. He's coming. He has come. The Lord Jesus has come. Boy, we've heard some beautiful things about Jesus this week, haven't we? We heard a beautiful message about Jesus last night. Well, He came. He came to the world. He came in the flesh. The Apostle John wrote and said that He was manifest in the flesh. And we beheld His glory. The Word was made flesh, He said, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He came to the world. He came here and He spent a little over 30 years, I guess somewhere around the space of 33 years on the earth. And He came here and He did the work that His heavenly Father sent Him to do. And He died on the cross of Calvary, and there He made the atonement for our sins. And then He resurrected by His own power. He got up from the dead and He ascended back to heaven to be with God. He came here and He spent His short life here, and He finished the work that the Lord sent Him to do. It's what He said on the cross. It's finished. It is finished. And the Hebrew writer said, so Christ also hath once appeared. He came to make a sacrifice. Once in the end of the world, the Bible says he has appeared. But it says, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin, unto salvation. The verse says, so Christ was also once offered to bear the sins of many. But unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And folks, let me tell you something. He's never coming here again to make an offering for sin. In the law, in the days of Moses, in the service of the tabernacle, when the people brought the animal sacrifices there and the high priest would take that blood in to the Holy of Holies and offer that up as an atonement, that was something that had to be done over and over. Year after year, they did that annually. And the reason that they did that was because that blood could never take away sin. It could never take away sin. And all it could do was point to the sacrifice that would come, that would give his life, that would shed his blood, that would be able to take away our sins. And so when Christ came, he only had to do that once. He appeared once in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. But he doesn't have to do it anymore. The next time he comes, he won't have to die for me. The next time he comes, there won't be a Calvary. But unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time, without an offering for sin, but rather unto salvation. Now, I want you to notice something about those in the New Testament who spoke about, who wrote about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter in this chapter, when he wrote about it, he referred back to the days of Noah. He referred back to the flood. He was talking about these scoffers, how that in the last days there would come scoffers. And they would be walking after their own lust, and they would be saying, where is the promise of his coming? They would be saying this with disdain and sarcasm and unbelief. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. Let me ask you something. In your life, have you ever met a scoffer? Or perhaps in your past life, were you ever a scoffer? Were you ever guilty of that? Were you ever one of those that said, perhaps before you were saved, maybe you were one of those that said, well, where is the promise of his coming? You know, I've been hearing those missionary Baptist people or whoever it was preach about that all my life, and I haven't seen him. Well, I mean, Peter said, in the last days, they'll come. Scoffers will come, and that's exactly what they'll be doing. They'll be questioning that, and they'll be saying, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue. But he said that they are ignorant of the fact of something that God had already done. They were ignorant, willingly ignorant of the fact that by the word of God, that the heavens that were of old, that the earth was standing out of the water and in the water, and the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. They're ignorant, willingly ignorant of that. Well, Jesus, when Jesus spoke about his coming, he referred back to the days of Noah. So, you know, I think since they did that, since Jesus did that, since the Apostle Peter did that in his writing, let's go back for just a little while and let's think about the days of Noah. Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, in fact, we'll just turn there and read these verses. In Matthew chapter 24, beginning with, I believe it's verse 37, the Lord Jesus spoke of this. Well, let's pick up verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And so Jesus, in speaking directly about his return, spoke about the antediluvian world, the days of Noah before the flood. We go back to Genesis chapter 6, and we can read about that. And we can read about how that the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, yet his days shall be 120 years. And what had happened was that God had created man. And if I have the right timetable, somewhere in the area of about 1650, 1655 years later, after he had created man, God looked down upon them and he saw that they had become wicked. In fact, the Bible says that every imagination of the thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually. They were just thinking about evil things. And God said, the end of all flesh is come before me. And he passed judgment. He passed judgment and he said, man, I'm going to destroy man from off the face of the earth. And the Apostle Peter in his writing, he said, these scoffers that will come in the last days that will be saying, with all this unbelief and sarcasm, where is the promise of his coming? They are willingly ignorant of what happened in the days of Noah. They're willingly ignorant of the fact that God has already at one time looked down upon the wickedness of man, and the Bible says it repented him that he had made man. If you go back and read that in Genesis 6, you'll find that the Bible says, if you want to know a little bit about how God can be touched, the Bible says it grieved him in his heart. And so he was going to destroy man. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God instructed him told him that he was going to destroy man from the face of the earth. And because that Noah had found grace in the eyes of the Lord, God told him to make an ark. Told him exactly what to make it of. Told him the dimensions to use. And told him to make an ark. And so he began to do that. He began to make this ark. And he began to preach that there's destruction coming. The Apostle Peter spoke of Noah as being a preacher of righteousness. And I believe he warned those people. They didn't listen, but he warned them. There's something I want you to think about with me. We have today, as I stand before you here this evening and try to proclaim to you the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have so much more evidence before us today of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have far more evidence than what they had in the days of Noah. Far more evidence. Do you know what they had? They had Noah. They had Noah. They had Noah out there building an ark based upon what God had told him personally. Just between God and Noah, God said, you know, I want you to build an ark. And he began building that ark, and he began warning those people, and that's all the evidence that they had was what was coming through Noah. There was a lot that they hadn't even seen yet. And I'm sure that probably this never gets preached, I don't suppose, without mentioning the fact that the element that God was telling them he was going to use to destroy them, they hadn't even seen it yet. They hadn't even seen it. Up before that time, the earth was watered with a mist that came up from underneath, that came up. And here, this man is out there, he's building an ark, and he's telling them that God is going to send rain. God is going to send a flood upon the earth and destroy the earth. But let me tell you something. God kept his promise, didn't he? He kept his promise. And even though the warning that came through Noah was all they had, God fulfilled his promise. After the time appointed, he brought the flood. Now, in the Lord's reference to this, he said, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And I want to tell you today what I believe the Lord was talking about there. I mean, this is important. This is really important to understand the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it was Jesus himself that said, my coming will be as it was in the days of Noah. Well, does that mean that he's going to destroy us again by a flood? Is that how it's going to compare to the days of Noah? We know that's not true. You can go back into the 9th chapter of Genesis, and you can find there a record of God actually making a covenant with Noah and his seed that he would never do that again. That he would never again destroy the earth by flood. He even gave them a token of the covenant. He set his bow in the cloud and said, you know, whenever you see that, it'll be a reminder of the covenant that I made with you, that I will never again destroy the earth by water. But the Apostle Peter said that the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens and earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So, when Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man, he wasn't talking about the same element that God would use to destroy the earth. And to be honest with you, if we really consider what he was saying here, he wasn't even comparing the evil in our day to the evil of Noah's day. What he was talking about, what were they doing? What do you suppose they were doing before the flood came? Well, Jesus said they were living. They were eating. They were drinking. They were marrying. And they were giving in marriage. What was the comparison? What was the true comparison that the Lord made? That life would be going on. Everyday life would be going on like it always does. They'll be eating, they'll be drinking, they'll be marrying, they'll be given in marriage. That's what they were doing before the flood came, and suddenly it was upon them. It was upon them. I believe that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, that we'll be eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage. I believe that life will be going on here like it always has, because the Bible tells me that he will come as a thief in the night. See, I believe the Bible teaches that Christ's first coming was when he came to offer himself for our sins. I believe that his second coming will be his last coming. I don't believe in a third coming or a fourth coming. The Bible doesn't teach me about that. I'll just be honest tonight. I don't believe in a secret rapture. The Bible doesn't teach me about that. In fact, Jesus said if they come to you and say he's in the secret chambers, don't you believe it. Don't you believe it. There won't be anything secret about the Lord's coming. It'll be the noisiest event that you've ever witnessed. It amazes me that those who have tried to promote that belief, it amazes me the scriptures that they use, because they use those from 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul's writing there. I'm not trying to make fun of anybody. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Does that sound like something quiet and secret to you? It sure doesn't to me. It sounds like a noisy occurrence, doesn't it? The Lord descending from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain at his coming shall not prevent them which are asleep, but will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's coming again. I want you to notice something. I want you to particularly notice this if you're here tonight and you're lost. The ark. Brother Tim made reference last night to things throughout the Old Testament scriptures that were types and shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the ark was among them. The ark was a type and a shadow of the Lord Jesus. And it was the only place, when the flood waters came, the ark was the only place that anybody was safe. It was the only place that anybody could find refuge. And if you go back and you read there in the sixth chapter of Genesis, and you read carefully what it says, you won't find there that they scurried hastily into the ark after the floodwaters were coming. No, they were already in there. God had already put them in there. God had already shut the door. They were already safe. They were already sealed when the floodwaters begin to come. Let me tell you something, lost friend. If you're not in the ark of safety when he comes, you're not going to get in. I don't believe that anybody, you know, I don't care what people in this world are trying to convince people of today. I don't believe there will be a single solitary soul get saved after the Lord comes. Amen. That'll be it. It's over. I believe that God shutting them in that ark represented him shutting off mercy. He closed off mercy. They were in there. The floodwaters came. It began to cause the ark to rise and deliver to safety those that were in it. Those that were outside of the ark, they were destroyed in the flood. None of them made it in after the door was shut. Besides that, the Bible teaches us that those who are not ready when he comes, they won't be seeking him for salvation. We heard the verses last night with the opening of the sixth seal. We heard about how the sun will become as black as sackcloth of hair. The moon will no longer give her light. the stars will fall from heaven as a fig tree casting off her untimely figs. And the Bible doesn't tell us there, lost friend, it doesn't tell us there that they'll be running to the Lord Jesus and begging him to save them from their sins. What the Bible says is they'll be begging the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and to hide them from his face, because the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? And I believe that when the Lord splits the sky and the heavens depart as a scroll and he comes back, those that have waited until it was until he came, they're going to know it's too late. Those people, I don't know exactly what they did. The Bible doesn't tell me. But those people that were outside of that ark, when the flood waters began to come, I'm convinced that they just knew it was too late. Too late. We can't get in now. It's just too late. But you know what? I want to spend just a little bit more time on this before I close. They didn't know the things that we know. They didn't have access to the knowledge that you and I have access to today. The people that lived in the days of Noah, they couldn't go and pick up the completed scriptures. They couldn't go into their dwelling place and pick up their Bible. They couldn't even read how that God had already in various situations had proven his destructive power. They couldn't go and read the account of what happened there when God visited the city of Sodom and Gomorrah there, that wicked, sinful place, and sent fire and brimstone down from heaven and destroyed that place. They couldn't read about that. They couldn't read about in Numbers 24 about how that the Lord opened the earth and swallowed up men because they were striving against him. They couldn't read about that. They couldn't pick up the Bible the way that you and I can today. And they couldn't read where Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. They couldn't read the information that you and I have before us today about how that God's not going to destroy the earth anymore by water. He's going to destroy it by fire. They didn't have access to those things. They were being warned by Noah, and that's what they had. But you know what? God held them accountable for not listening, didn't he? Where do you think that's going to put people now? They couldn't read how that Jesus, after he resurrected, after he had appeared to his disciples, after he had showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, after he had commissioned his church to go into all the world to preach the gospel, he met with the 11. And while he was talking to them, a cloud received him out of their sight. Think about that sometimes. I think about people in these busy cities. They want to get somewhere, and they're out there and they're waving and they're hollering and they're trying to hail a taxi. Jesus got ready to believe. He just summons the cloud, and it came and received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly up into heaven, I'm sure they were sad their Lord was leaving, but while they looked steadfastly up into heaven, two men in white apparel stood by them and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? The same Jesus which is taken from you shall come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." And if you look in Matthew chapter 25, it's exactly what the Bible tells us. Jesus will come in the clouds of heaven in all of his glory, in all of his power. When he comes, he will gather all nations before him. He'll begin to separate them as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. You know, I'm sure that my thinking is way too simple. I don't really know what that'll be like when that happens. But I try to think of it in the only way I can understand. And I think about standing there in that number and the Lord, you know, individually with people, dividing them, the goats on the left, his sheep on the right. You ever thought about the Lord coming to you? If you've been saved, coming to you and say, you can go over here on my right hand. You can go and you can stand on the right. And to those on the right, he will say, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And to those on the left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Revelation chapter 1, behold. Behold! Behold! He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. You know, there's a lot of things, folks, listen, there's a lot of things I read about in the Bible that amaze me, just amaze me that I did not get to see. I didn't get to witness God's awesome power of deliverance when he brought those Hebrew children, three fleshly men, out of a raging furnace. I didn't get to see that. I didn't get to see God leading his people Israel, his nation Israel, through the desert, through the wilderness, on the Exodus. You know, the pillar of the cloud that stood there in the day, stood before them in the day, and the pillar of fire by night, was guiding them along the way when they came to the Red Sea and they couldn't get across and they were, being chased by Pharaoh and his army. I didn't get to see God cause that strong east wind to blow all night and roll the sea back and make those big walls of water stand up. I missed that one. I didn't get to witness that, but I'll tell you what, I'm going to see the greatest one of all. A lot of people say, I'd like to be living when the Lord comes back. Well, that'd be okay with me if I am, but I won't miss it either way. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. You know, if I've been in the ground, if my body's been in the ground for a long time, when the Lord comes, I'll see his coming. I'll witness it. Every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Well, I want to say one last thing. Tonight I tried to preach what the Lord gave me to preach. But if you're here tonight and you're lost, you've even got more than that to be concerned with. I don't know if you'll be alive and remain at his coming or not. I don't know when the Lord's coming. I know that if he comes and finds you lost, he's going to separate you from him forever. But you know, your life could end today. You could die today. And if you die without the Lord, then you die in your sins and your eternal destiny is already sealed. It's already sealed. You need to make haste to come to the Lord. You need to use what God's giving you right now to come to the Lord. I do know this. I don't see how it could be any other way. I wasn't there when the flood came. I don't know exactly everything that happened, but I don't see how this could have possibly not have happened. I'm totally convinced that when the floodwaters did come and those people that hadn't listened to Noah saw that it was too late to get in the ark and that they were going to die, I'm totally convinced that they knew, well, I was told the truth. Noah told us the truth. We just didn't listen. And now we can't ever listen. Now it's too late. So let's sing, Brother Ronnie. And the King is coming, friends. He's coming for His own. What a grand day that'll be for those who are ready. What a horrible time for those who are not. But either way, He's coming because He promised us that He would. The promise of His coming. God bless you.
Number 23.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood.
Will you come seeking the Lord tonight for salvation? Come seeking Him with all your heart. He's coming, friends. We don't know when it'll be. We know the Lord's coming. We know that death is coming to all of us. We know that those who die without the Lord will die lost and in their sins. Will you come tonight and seek Him that you might be saved?
In the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood.
There may be someone else here tonight that's lost and without God.
Sin stains are lost in its life.
What a great opportunity you have to turn to the Lord and to seek Him. Won't you come?
There is power, power, wonder-working power.
Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else.
There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service to Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood.